We're just in this wasteland, this desert land. And one of the things that holds us is depression. Depression was the first thing we dealt with of feeling like, you know what, I'm just, something in me shuts down. Something in me stops. And when it stops all of me. Today I want to deal with a different one. I want to deal with this mindset of being inferior. The second part that will hold you in a wasteland is this feeling of inferiority. There's a lot of us that struggle with this. A lot of people have to go. In fact, every one of you had to cross this hurdle sooner or later. Some of us haven't crossed it fully yet. And because of it, it causes tendencies in our lives and it causes us to be unable to accomplish what God wants us to. Turning in your Bibles to Numbers, the 13th chapter, and the first and second verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that thou mayest search the land of Canaan. Say this with me, which I give unto the children of Israel. Which I give unto the children of Israel. So, is it already given to them? Yes. God makes a declaration that says, I want you to go search out this land that I have already given you. I've already given it to you guys. I just want you to go to search it out. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So I want you to send the people that are supposed to be the highest, the strongest. I want you to send the rulers of the people. So it's not that God just picked 12 weak people. God told Moses, go and find me the ones that are the leaders, the ones who seem to have it together, the ones who are up front, the ones that are going to lead whoever into this promised land. I want those men to be the ones that go spy out the land. I want them to be the ones to go look at the land and to see what it looks like and to see all the different places of it and to get a good feel for the land that they're going to enter. Now, I want you to realize that when we're talking about inferiority, that statement is wonderful. But we know the rest of the story. We know that the spies went into the land. We know they came back. And within just a few minutes of getting there, they confessed to Moses, Moses, you're right. This land is a land of milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. It's a wonderful land. But we can't have it. There are giants in the land. There are Amalekites in the land. There are Philistines in the land. There are giants in the land. There are people who have built walled cities that we have no power to be able to tear down. That we can't in any way take on these people. These people are too strong for us. And when we saw the giants, Moses, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. It's amazing how these are the leaders of this nearly 2 million people. And yet, in their own sight, in their own eyes, they are inferior. They have already conquered enormous amounts of difficulty. They've already defeated Egypt, the most mighty country, mightiest country in the world. And yet, at the same time, here sits these people in a wasteland. And God is saying, it's time to come out of the wasteland. I'm fixing to give you this land, and I want you to go look at it. And when they come back, they say, we can't have it. There's just no way. We are not strong enough to do it. Emotions are a good thing, but you can't live by them. But you need them. When we talk about emotions, we want to have them. Because imagine going to a football game on Friday or watching the football game Saturday or whatever you did and different activities and having no emotions. We just sit there and we're all quiet and the cheerleaders just stand there like, it's good to be here. And the football players, they don't run through any banners. They don't come onto the field. They just kind of walk in like, oh, it's good. You know, let's get this over with. No, emotions are wonderful things. We wouldn't all want to be like Dr. Spock off, you know, Star Trek, where he was half human, half this other thing, and he didn't have real emotions. And you know, the best you'd ever get out of Mr. Spock was like one eyebrow would go up like, That was his depth of emotion. And they would talk about dying and he would be like, well, I don't fear death. I don't worry about it. Death means nothing to me. And he had no emotion. And the whole fun part of that was the conversation between him and the captain. And the captain was always trying to get something out of him. And Spock was just no emotions.
Let me see if I can test us a little bit. We did last week. Just like depression runs anything from the blues to all the way to full-blown clinical depression, every one of us in this room have to deal with inferiority. And the people who tell you they don't are the people that usually struggle the most. They're the ones that are going to struggle the most. Let me see if I can give you a test and let's walk through it. Would you say I don't measure up? Are there times in my life when I feel like I don't measure up? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. And I tend to say to myself, I just can't do this. Do you tend to compare yourself with others, mostly unfavorably for you? When you're looking at people around and looking at other families and other homes and other lives and other... You find yourself comparing yourself, but the problem is that you're always the one that's not quite as good, not quite as achieved. Are you dissatisfied with some feature of your appearance? Is there some outward feature, some appearance about you that you feel, if I could just fix this one part of me, I would be a prettier person. I would feel better about myself. Plastic surgeons and others make millions of dollars a year simply because people are inferior. I've got too much of this, too little of this. My cheekbones are in the wrong place. My lips aren't full enough. And they're constantly dealing with people who feel like I have a flaw. And because of my flaw, I'm not as good as somebody else. Do you feel that others don't appreciate you like they should? Do you tend to feel like others don't really realize how much you do and your value, and you tend to say that to the other person around you a good bit, like, they just don't appreciate what I do. I mean, they don't think I do anything. Are you highly sensitive to the disapproval of others? Are you highly sensitive when somebody... In fact, you're kind of real careful not to even ask that question because you're afraid they might say something negative, and if they say something negative, I just don't want to even hear it. Are you highly sensitive toward the disapproval of others? Do you tend to struggle with self-confidence? And most people would say, oh, no, I got... But now, listen, here's the way it's described. Leading to avoiding decisions or doing new things in which you might fail. In other words, do you stay away from areas in which you know I'm not comfortable there? I'm not as good right there. I'm going to stay away. I'm going to do the things that I know how to do and the things I'm comfortable with. Do you feel a little inferior? Do you have difficulty making relationships, a multitude of them, because you assume people in some way will find out things about you and they won't like you? There are areas in your life you're afraid if I get into relationships with more than just a couple people, a few people, if I try to throw myself out there, then they're going to see all the flaws and I'm not going to be liked. Do you see yourself as a victim a good bit of the time? Somebody has done something to me and I'm in this place because... And that's how you see yourself. Well, when this is going on inside of me, and going by how quiet it is and how much thinking is going on right now, you probably deal with it, as we all do. Growing up, it was one of the major hurdles I had to get over to accomplish and grow and do what God called me to do. Dealing with being that feeling of not good enough or inferior or just not strong enough to accomplish it, or afraid that if I do it and I fail, then I'm really going to look bad, so I'd rather stay in the comfortable places of my life. What's going on when I'm in those positions? Well, you're in a wasteland. The emotions inside of you have put you into a wasteland to where you are stuck. You can't go into the where you know you want to or you would like to, or because just the thought of being laughed at, or the thought of somebody saying something, or the thought of having to live with it, the embarrassment of it, I'd just rather not even do it at all. But the problem is it's holding you into a desert to where you will never get to experience all that God intends for your life. You'd be amazed how many people you deal with on a regular basis who live like this. It is a wasteland that so many people struggle with. Now, I would like to tell you that we could stay right here in the book of Numbers and we could see how God worked on the children of Israel and how they overcame it and how they became strong and they went into Canaan. But can I tell you something? These people died in the desert feeling inferior. These people, even though God was with them and God would have taken care of them, in fact, Joshua and Caleb tried desperately to steal the people. They tried desperately to say, guys, if God is for us, we can do this. If God says we can have it, we can have it. Just don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't go backwards. Let's go forward. Let's go right now. Let's grab our kids and everything and let's go forward into this land. Instead, the people began to cry. The people begin to complain. In fact, it says that they would have stoned Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron if God hadn't have showed up in the tabernacle and scared them to death. And God comes down and says, how long have I got to deal with these people who won't believe what I say? But when you're dealing with inferiority, it doesn't matter sometimes what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. There's a part of you that's locked down. And I don't think I can deal with that amount of emotional scarring. I don't think I can deal with the laughter or the failure. One of the books that I enjoy giving to people through the years is Failing Forward by John Maxwell. It's a tremendous book. All it just talks about is all these great people that we really like and everybody from George Washington to Thomas Edison or whoever. And he just tells and documents their story. Not just the victories. It talks about how they fail forward. Constantly messing up, but ending up moving forward. Failing forward. Failing forward. Go with me in your Bibles to John 13, and I want to show you then what success looks like. Since we can't do it in the book of Numbers, let's go to the New Testament and let's go to our example, who is Christ. And let's see if we can get the attitude or change this feeling that will bind us and destroy us. Verses 1 through 5, and we're going to read those real quickly. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel wherewith He was girded. Now, so many times when we read this, we get foot washing from it. And I want to see if I can help you in this understanding a little more. There's a lot more to this than just washing feet or just doing an act. When I was growing up, that was a huge part of church. And I want to show you something that Jesus is trying to do because it doesn't just start off there. It tells a story leading up to it. How do you respond when the alarm goes off of insecurity or inferiority? How do you respond? One of my favorites, anybody ever watch Saturday Night Live years ago? That when some of the older guys and stuff were on there. Anybody remember Stuart Smart or Stuart Smalley? Remember, he was the guy that he would look in the mirror and he would say positive things to himself. And one of my favorite is where he's got Michael Jordan on there. And he's got Michael Jordan in this chair and Michael Jordan's looking in the mirror. And here's the greatest basketball player of all time. And Stuart Smalley looks at him and he just says, now Michael, I want you to say into the mirror, I don't have to be the best at basketball to like myself. And he goes through all this thing, and Michael's repeating everything he's saying, and he's about to crack up through the whole. You have to pull it up on YouTube if you haven't seen, but it's Stuart Smalley, and at the end of everything, he would always do this. He would look in the mirror. Anybody remember? And he would say to himself, "I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." And a lot of times that's the way we do. In our lives, we try to find a way to convince ourselves, "Come on, Tim, pull it together. Come on, you can do this. You can do this." And you put on the right clothes that day. You know, you have to put on certain outfits to accomplish certain things. I mean, there's outfits where it's like, "I'm not doing anything today." And it don't matter. But there's where are you going today? Oh, I got to go meet somebody today. And how does this look? This look. Why? Because even the clothes that I wear, I'm trying to tell myself, give myself a pep talk that you are good enough, you are smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. You're going to make it today. You are not going to fail. You are going to make it through this day, and doggone it, you are not going under. You are going. And so the children of Israel didn't have a mirror. But notice with me, in our lives, some of us brag on ourselves. Some of us take the posture of bragging on ourselves. Now, I want you to realize this. That doesn't bother me. Because I understand what's going on in people when that happens. When people are telling you, "Well, I've done this, and I did this, and last week I wrestled an alligator, and I've done all these type of things." Understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to brag and build up their insides. They're trying to, because maybe they don't have anybody that does that. Maybe they don't hear that enough. Maybe they just can't settle that in their heart. So they use that. And you around them and you think, "Oh, it's all they do." But understand what's going on in their life. They're trying to convince themselves that "I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, people like me." Why? Because I have gifts and talents, and I'll show you what I can do. Some of the others that we use are something like this. We achieve something. And we don't really brag about it. We may tell people what we've done and accomplished, but we're achievers. And by achieving something, we get the applause of others, and we get the satisfaction of others, and we get somebody to come by and say, "Hey, that's a good job." And there's a little check mark that goes on in the inside of us that says, "See? You're a good person." Somebody complimented something. "You did a good job." In football and different things, that was huge. You can imagine in my life dealing with inferiority, I'd moved 12 times. I couldn't tell you who a teacher I had growing up. Sometimes during the middle of the year, I was swapping teachers. And so it was just me. But everywhere I went, I had one calling card. When I walked on the playground, I was the beast. And that was, to me, that was my calling card, because no matter what I was doing, if I could just get on that baseball, if I could just get on that field, if I could just, then I'd show you I have value and worth, and you will remember my name. And to hear a coach say, "Man, you're good at that. Man, you..." And even in baseball and football, it depends how good you are by how far you're up and down the lineup. I mean, if you're batting 7th, 8th, and 9th, you got some work to do. But if you're like 1st or 2nd, leadoff batter, or if you're number 4 back in the old days when you were the power hitter, oh, you were the man. And some of us in work and some of us in different areas, we think, "Well, I've achieved things, so that means I have value. I have worth." But listen to me. None of those will last. The children of Israel, constantly in their lives, God would give them a check mark. "See, I care. See, you did good. See, we made it through. See, you went through the Red Sea." The only problem is that inside, the check mark would eventually get raced away. Sometimes 2 days. Sometimes 3 days. You hear in the Bible, it says, "And they traveled 3 days' journey." Within 3 days of traveling, the check mark was gone. And now they needed somebody else to tell them, "You're okay. You can make it." These men went into this Canaan land, and all of a sudden, it took 40 days. And in 40 days, can you imagine them walking around? They weren't getting
getting more excited every day. Every day they'd go see something and they didn't get up and say, "Man, look at this. Check mark. This is going to be so..." No, every day as they were walking, that check mark was getting marked away and wiped away. And every city they saw, something in them said, "You can't have that." Every place they went, "You're not good enough." Everything they looked at, they brought back grapes. They brought back... And it wasn't that it wasn't good, because the first statement they said was, "You did not lie to us, Moses. This is a land that is flowing with milk and honey, but we can't have it. We're not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I know, Brother Lott, you said I can go to college. Brother Lott, I just can't do that. I know you said, Brother Lott, if I hold out that God will send me the right person and I can have the..." I'm just different. No. There's something that's got to be fixed. There's truth that's got to be put inside of you. And we use Jesus as our example. Truth number one. Can I share three of them with you? Truth number one. If you're going to overcome inferiority, if you're going to reach a point in your life where you don't have to have people telling you, speaking to you all the time, keeping you pumped up, then here's what you need to understand. Number one is this. Believe that I have infinite worth. You have got to believe that you have infinite worth. Go with me to John 13 and verse 3. Can you skip back to verse 3 with me? John 13 and 3. What does it say? Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from the Father and went to God. I'm telling you, that is a powerful statement. The people who hung around Jesus knew one thing about Him. They knew that He understood His worth. He understood His value. He knew who He was. Because when the enemy's going to come at you, that's the first place he will always attack. When you go back in the Bible and look at Satan attacking Christ and after 40 days of fasting and he comes to Him and tempts Him, what's the very first statement that Satan comes with? If thou art the Son of God, if you really are who you say you are, then turn the stone into bread. And if you're dealing with inferiority, you'll do crazy things to prove to people. That's where more people end up in wrong cars, smoking the wrong thing, drinking the wrong thing, and doing the wrong thing. You know why? It's because there is such inferiority in us that when somebody looks at us, and we call it peer pressure or whatever, but when they say, "Look, man, we're going to go do this. You want to go do it?" There's a part of us that says, "No, I don't want to do that." And we're like, "Well, I really don't want to. I really got to go home. Oh, man, you're just scared. You just chicken. Hey, nothing bad's going to happen to you." And then all of a sudden the battle becomes, we don't have enough security to just look at them and say, "That is so stupid. I am not going to do that with you." If you ever get a brain in your head, you'll quit it too. You imagine how quickly that would turn the conversation. It wouldn't be them peer pressuring you. It'd be them walking away and saying, "Now look, you better think about what you're fixing to do. You better be careful before you get in that car." But because of our inferiority, we end up doing the thing, going the place, sleeping with the person that we would have never done it had not something inside of us said, "Now look now, if you don't do this, you're going to lose worth." Jesus knew His worth. Even when Satan came to Him and said, "If you are," Jesus was basically saying, "I know I am. I'm not asking you for your opinion. I'm not asking you, do you think I am? I don't care if you think I am. I know that I am." Listen, go with me to Genesis 1 and 27. Because if you're going to get this, you're going to have to write these scriptures down. And you're going to have to drill them into your brain. Do you understand that your very image... Look at the person beside you and say, "You look like God. You look like God." That's what scares Satan to death. So God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He Him. Male and female created He them. When you were designed by God and created by God, you were made in His image. You were designed to go into Canaan. You were designed to speak things that weren't as though they were. You were designed to do things even though you couldn't feel it, taste it, touch it. You had enough ability inside of you that you could step in the middle of nothing and speak that it would happen. You could see visions and dreams and have abilities that far surpass anything else. When somebody talks about dolphins and I'm kind of like a dolphin, I'm like a chimpanzee, or I'm like this animal, or I got the brain of a whale, or I got... You've lost your mind. Do you understand that there is no animal in the world that can do what I can do? I can create things where I can swim in the water with animals. I can create things where I can fly like birds. Birds can't create things where they can go swimming in the ocean. They can't do anything like that. Why? Because they're not made in the image of God. When I was created, I was made special. When I was created, it wasn't like anything else this world has ever seen. I don't feel like me. They don't think like me. They are created. It's wonderful and they're beautiful creations. But they when He designed me, He said, Tim, I'm going to make you in My image. I'm going to give you a taste of Me and a piece of Me. Every one of you in this room is walking around with a piece of God in you. You got to know. Go to Psalms 139, verses 14 through 16. I love this. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul does what? It knows it right well. It wouldn't have done much good to teach this guy about evolution. I know I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know who's designed me. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written. Do you know that God knows your fingerprint? You know, you have to go to the police station and register your fingerprint. Do you know God knows your fingerprint? He's the one that designed your fingerprint. The carvings in your thumb that are unlike anybody else. Do you understand? God did that. He, when you were just a blob being designed in your mom's belly, do you understand that He was designing you, putting His imprint on you? He formed you. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9. You got it? Yeah. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But now listen to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. This goes even beyond, because you'll say, well, yeah, but Brother Lott, I've messed up so many things. I know God gave me this body and God gave me my brain, but I've messed it up and I've abused it and I've tortured it and I've done all kind of... Can I explain something to you? That when you got saved, Gene said it so wonderfully this morning, and also the others, you are a new creation, a new creature. When Linda and them were up here, they were explaining, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away, but that's what He's saying right here. That even though you may have scarred it, even though you may have done things, you think, I've earned it. No, you haven't. Why? Because God, who designed you, who made you, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in. It's not even by your choice. God said, when I made you, I designed you to do what I want you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. If you don't get this, then it's going to be very hard for you to go into the Canaans in your life. If you can't understand, I was created in His image. Look at the person beside you and say, I look like God. When you see me smile, when you see the twinkle in my eye, when you see, that's God trying to get an impression into the world. The second part of this is this. What God says and thinks about you is all that matters. John 13 and 1. Go there with me again. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew
His hour was come that He should depart in this world unto the Father, having what? Loved His own which were in the world. He loved them until the... What does He say about you? I love you. I love you to the end. Let me explain it this way. The value of something, it can only be determined by what it sells for. Right? I can have a house, and me and Elise have our house, and I could say, you know what, Elise, let's sell that house. And we could go home, and we're going to say, what do you want to sell it for? That's $400,000. We're going to sell our house, our pond, $400,000. Put a sign out in the front yard, sell it for sale by owner. And people start coming up, and somebody comes up and says, hey, I hear you got this home for sale. I'd like to buy it. I said, sure do. Well, what you asking? $400,000. And you've lost your mind. This thing, I mean, it ain't worth nowhere near that. Sure it is. That's what I want for it. Well, this is what I'll give you. And I leave it there for several months, and it's like, at least we ain't had nobody even talk to us about it. And finally something has to settle in me, and I have to just say, we need to take this offer. It's the only offer we got. It's the only, I mean, so what's my house worth? What I want or what somebody will give for it. That's what it's worth. Ronnie told me years ago a story, and I love it. It's the beautiful way to say it. He said there was a guy that walked up to a beautiful woman one time, and he said, and I'm not trying to be gross or anything in that way, but walked up to this beautiful woman and said, look, I'll give you $500,000 if you'll sleep with me. And the woman just kind of looked at him like, okay, $500,000. And he pulls out the money and says, she said, okay, I'll do that. And he says, I tell you what, I'll sleep with you for $100,000. She says, oh, you said $500,000. He said, I know. He said, first I just wanted to find out if you were for sale. Now we're haggling over the price. See, what would I do for $1 million? What would I do for $500,000? Man, I tell you what, if I could have that, I'd do about anything. Well, the devil hears that and he says, okay, they said they would give it all up. We just need to find the price now. Because I'm not going to give them what they want to sell their heart for and their soul for and their life for. But maybe for a friend. Would you sell your future for that friend? I'll send that bad friend into your life that always messes you up. But would you be willing to sell your, not 10 friends, just one bad one? See, you and him, you're already going to do the deal. We're haggling over the price now. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. I want to show you something. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. When God said, I love you, and He said, I want to purchase you. And He looked around and said, what would be the cost for them? What is their value? How much are they worth? He looked around and He said, my son, there's nothing more precious in my world than my son. There's nothing of any higher value. Not silver, not gold, not anything of anything we would think of value. But God said that to redeem you and to call you into His family and to buy you and to purchase you. He said, I didn't do it with corruptible things. I didn't do it with a $5 bill or a $10 bill. He said, I did it with simply the blood of my own son. I used the blood of my own son to bring you into my family. So when the world comes to you and says you're not worth anything, you have no value, you just smile and say, let me tell you something. The most valuable thing the world ever saw, the most valuable thing that
was ever in creation, the most valuable thing the universe has ever beheld, all of a sudden gave its own life so that I could be part of the family. Something more valuable than the sun and the moon and the stars and all the gold and silver in the earth has simply come into my life. Don't tell me I don't have worth. Don't tell me I'm not valuable. I'm more valuable than anything else in this entire world. The world will pass away. It'll be burned up one day. The atoms will collapse. Everything will happen. But I will be with the Father. The Father says, I ain't worried about redeeming Cadillacs or houses or mountains or land. But I want to redeem you.
Let me see if I can... Got any young guys in here? Can you come up here and help me? Can you help me, man? Come on up here on the stage, guys. Would y'all like $10? I mean, would you like to have $10?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. All right, I'm going to give you $10. All right. Thank you. You sure you want $10? Okay. You still want it? But I done mashed it all up. It's old crumbly now. Still want it? $10. It's $10. Let me explain something to you. In your life, the enemy may have crumbled you. He may have spit on you. He may have told you you're worthless. He may have done everything in this world to make you feel like your life has no value. But even though he's crumbled you, and even though he's done everything he can, when God sees you, just like a little one, that's still $10. That still has value. That still is important. Don't let anybody tell you you have no worth. God loves you with everlasting love. God has redeemed you with the most precious thing he has. He loves you. Israel was stuck in a desert. Even though God says, I love you and I want to give you this land, they couldn't see their worth. The second thing is this. Let me hurry. You have to have infinite wealth. You have to understand that I'm infinitely wealthy. Go back with me to verse 3 of the 13th chapter of John. Notice how Jesus saw Himself. Not only His worth, but notice with me in this verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had done what? Given all things into His hands. Everything that ever was or will be, Jesus says, it's mine. How wealthy are you, Jesus? I own it all. I own every single bit of it. I am wealthy. I am filthy rich. Well, you don't look it, but I know that I am. I know what the Father has given me. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, let's go through a few scriptures here, get you there. Still got some time, don't we? About 15 good minutes. Won't take me that long. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become... Don't let anybody tell you you're not wealthy. Jesus died so you could be wealthy. Jesus died so you could have that. Jesus died so that you could become more than what you are. Go with me to Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not some, not a few, but anything that has been promised, anything that has been said is yours. All of a sudden now, that is yours.
Well, brother, I don't understand how to get it. I don't understand how to receive it. Well, I'm glad you asked that. Go with me your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Let me reread it. I wanted to read it from the Amplified Version. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. For as many as are the promises of God... Look at the person beside you. How many promises do you know? How many promises do you know? Not the ones that you... Well, you know, God might do that. No. How many promises do you know? God said He would do this. God said He would not fail here. Okay? However many promises you know, they are final. Their yes answer in them is in Christ. For this reason, we also utter the amen. So be it to God through Him in His person by His agency to the glory of God. See, if I went to Elise today and I said, Elise, I want you to write a $100,000 check. And I want you to, you know, give it to the church. Well, it wouldn't matter. She could write it, bounce it all the way upstairs, hand it to Sandra, and we wouldn't have no problems because in a few days we'd get a call like, oh, that check didn't go through. But in God, God says you have got to write the check. It's already in your account. So many times people will say, well, I want joy. And God's like, I'm not going to give you any more joy than I've already given you. When I opened your account, being my son, my daughter, in other words, my checking account, when you got saved, I put your name on it, gave you a checkbook. And I said, whatever you have need of, all you have to do is... That's His promise. If you have need of anything, all you have to do is ask. If you don't have enough confidence in yourself, then find somebody else who knows about the checkbook and team up with them, and you too agree that the check won't bounce. Just in case you're afraid to walk into Walmart or the store or whatever by yourself and cash the check by yourself, take somebody with you and they'll both can hold the check and say, I believe together we'll this check ain't going. But He said, when you became part of the family, your name was added to my checking account. When it was added to my checking account, I supplied the power. I am the one who pays the bill. But I need you to write the check. You are the amen side of the check. You have to sign it. You have to write it. You have to file it. You have to stand and agree. When you lay it down, if you need healing, and healing's already been given to you, then you have to write the check. You have to stand up here in the altar, and you say, Lord, by Your stripes, I was healed. I believe that. I don't need any special treatment. I don't need anything. It has already been done. It's already been invested in my account, and I cash my check. And I'm going to stand right here, and that check will not bounce, and that check will not go anywhere. And I don't care how many times people say it won't work, it ain't going to happen. I'm going to stand right here, and it's your responsibility. All I'm going to do is say, amen. I believe in healing. Amen. I believe in deliverance. Amen. I believe you can have joy. Amen. I believe you can have peace. Amen. I believe you can go free from any addiction. Amen. I believe you can live above and beyond anything the world has ever seen. I believe that you're going to die and go to heaven. I believe that we're going to live forever with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And amen. I believe I stand on the amen side of every check that He's ever said that I can write. Oh. It's hard, isn't it? Israel's sitting there and God's done said, I give you my account and I give you this land. But they couldn't write the check. God said, all you got to do is write the check. Joshua and Caleb are pleading with them. Guys, if God is for us, who's going to stop us? If God wants us to have this land, sign the check. Come on! It'll bounce. Check will bounce. If we try to go in there, it'll bounce. We do better if we just stay here in the desert.
We'll do better if we just live here in the desert. Number three, I've got to know who I am. I've got to know how wealthy I am. And number three, I have to know my future. I have to know that God has a future. Go back with me one more time. Let's go to that third verse. Or first verse. Go back to the first verse of John 13. And let's read. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus what? Knew that His hour had come. That He should do what? That He should depart of this world unto... Did He know His future? Absolutely. Hebrews would later say that for the joy set before Him, He was willing to endure the cross. So you can't go into anything unless you know that how it's going to turn out and how it's going to work and how it's going to... If I was living for God today and I didn't know my future, I would quit. I'd quit. One writer said it this way. He said, if I had hope in this world only, I'd be man most miserable. If this was all I'm living for, if this is all that is for, I'm just going to live and die and one day be buried in the ground somewhere and that's the end of my life. If that's all I'm living, then I'll just do whatever. I'm just going to try to find fun and do whatever I can and whenever I can. But let me explain something to you. I know my future. I know in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Let's read. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that do what? That love Him. Now we know the next Scripture talks about, but it's been revealed to us in the Spirit. But can I tell you something? No matter how much the Spirit tries to talk to this flesh, I can't fully grasp heaven. I can't fully grasp anything that God has for me. I can hardly grasp just getting a raise or anything like that. And how, that's wonderful. But I can't imagine one day when my eyes open and I see Him and I see angels and I see all of those around Him and they're like, welcome home, Tim. You're here. We've finally been waiting for you. A theologian and one preacher put it this way, R.G. Lee, who was a great Baptist minister. And I love how he described this. He said, if you want to know what your future is like, he said, think of it this way. If you want to try to get a picture of heaven, think of all the wisdom of God. Think of all that the wisdom of God can conceive. Think about it. If God just sat down at a desk and said, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to create the best thing that I can. If God sat down and said, out of my wisdom, I'm going to conceive the greatest world for my kids. What would it look like? If all the wisdom of God that He can conceive and all the power of God that He can use to create was invoked, what would it look like? Now, He built this just as a testing ground. He hung a sun, a moon, a universe, and the Bible says He's going to roll this up like a scroll. This was just testing ground. Well, things that we get so fascinated by and think, oh, the sun is so hot, and man, we're so many millions of miles from here, and Earth core does this, and our axis has to spin a certain way that we have four seasons, and if we were a few miles closer, a few miles further away, we'd freeze to death or burn up. And God says, I did all of this just simply on the fly. I did this in 6 days to simply give you a place to live. But if God sat down at the desk and said, I hath not seen, ear hath not heard what I have prepared for you one day. And God said, if I invoke all of my creative powers and I invoke all my strength to accomplish it, what will heaven look like? That's worth seeing. That's one party I'm not missing. Now when you get this, it causes something to happen. Go back with me to John 13, verse 3. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hands and that He was come from God and went to God. Notice it doesn't end. Verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his and took a towel and girded himself. Verse 5. After he poureth water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Listen to me. Foot washing is one of the most powerful things you can do. But most people have no idea what they're doing. Because until you are in this frame of mind, until you have conquered inferiority in your life, there's no true way to do it. You do it as an act of trying to feel and to show what I'm trying to do. Jesus did it out of an act of servanthood because I know who I am. I don't need you to like it. I don't need to even care what you think. I don't need your opinion. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to reach a point to where you knew who you were so much in God that you could walk out of here today and serve? No, I'm talking about getting past the point where you say, well, Brother Lott, that's a lot of things. I like to serve, but I'm just not. I'm talking about getting to the point in your life where you know who you are to such a degree that you're ready to serve. There's nothing left in my life but to serve. It's all I do. From building sheds to doing whatever I can do for whoever. Because I know who I am. And I know my worth. And I know my future. So instinctively inside of me, servanthood has to come out. See, the children of Israel standing there looking across that Jordan, because they didn't know who they were, and they didn't know their worth, and they didn't know their future, even though it had been told to them, they didn't believe it. They couldn't serve Him. What do you mean serve Him, Brother Lott? Well, let me say it to you this way. When they finally do cross 40 years later, what's the first thing that happens? They conquer where? Jericho. How do they conquer Jericho? Walking around, yelling. But what's unique about Jericho? Do they keep any of the stuff from Jericho? God said, when you walk into this realm, you serve. And I provide you houses you didn't build. And I provide you vineyards you didn't grow. And I provide you cities and walls that you didn't construct. You just serve. And while you're serving me, just watch and see if the blessings don't catch up with you and overflow you and catch up past you to where you can't contain all the blessings that I have for you in your life. See, what we try to do is relegate that part to about a little section called offering. Well, I gave $10. I just believe God's going to open up. No. That's your life. And when I give my life, the blessings just catch up with me. I mean, things I don't even think about. They just catch up with me. They just overflow me. I get a phone call. I get someone that comes along. I get something that's going to happen. God says, your job is not to conquer. I've already given you that. Your job is to serve. Guys, if you don't overcome inferiority, if you don't overcome that feeling, I'm just not good enough. I just can't do it, or I'm going to fail. It's going to rob you. It's going to rob you of a future that God has already promised. It's already designed. And if you try to go in and just do it on your own, you'll fail. But if you walk in and know who you are, how valuable you are, how loved you are, and your future, no weapon will ever stop you. Will you stand? Do you know it today? Do you know your worth? Do you know how valuable you are? Do you know how wealthy you are right now? Do you know that if you're in relationship with God, that whatever need you have right now, all you have to do is ask? If someone was to say, where are you headed? Do you know your future? Do you know where you're going? Or do you have to look in the mirror tomorrow morning like Smalley? You're smart enough. You're good enough. And doggone it, God likes me. That's not the Christian life. I tell y'all, every time I dismiss, go give the devil fits. But I fear too many times that people walk out and the devil gives them fits. But when I say that, I say it because I want you to know who you are. You are a powerful, awesome creation of God, designed unto good works, able to overcome things that nothing else can. Able to conquer what nobody else can. But you got to know it. Will you pray with me? Father, right now,